For we know that no prophecy came by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. We know, Scripture tells us in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, that His divine power has given us all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not. Psalm 19, verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You shall know, the Greek word there, gnosko, comes from the Greek word gnosko, means to accumulate facts and to be able to put the facts and to be able to know and to be able to comprehend it. You shall know the truth, and that truth shall make you free. Friends, as I stand before you tonight, I want you and I to focus upon what God says, what the Bible says. I preached early this morning. I do about a 30-minute lesson, and I send it over to India, and I did a lesson on what is truth. And I invited the audience, and they were about 600 preachers that were listening that we work with, and I kept on encouraging them. When you get up to preach, when you get up to teach, when you are studying the Bible, you just remember that you're dealing with the most delicate and the most powerful word in all the world. The only inspired book that you have in your possession is the Bible, the Word of God. You want to know how God feels about a particular thing? You want to know how God would relate to man? Open up your Bible and it would be revealed to you. You want to know how God created everything in the world and how that He gave a man a soul that would never die? Open your Bibles. I am convinced that even sometimes in the Lord's church, we don't put enough emphasis on truth and upon the Word of God. That needs to be the theme of our preaching. Every sermon that we ever hear ought to be a thus saith the Lord. Tonight, I want to talk to you about the glorious church. The glorious church. It's glorious because, number one, it belongs to the Lord. Anything that belongs to the Lord is glorious. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is a Savior of the body. If Jesus is going to save the body, the church, then it must be pretty glorious. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles with me in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verses 26 and 27. One of the best chapters in all the Bible is Ephesians 5 that describes the relationship between Christ and the church and the husband and wife, making some comparisons there. Notice what he says in verse number 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself, here it is, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without a blemish. Friends, sometimes people don't understand the value of the church of the Bible. We've got folks that come into our buildings that have been members of the church, but yet they don't really know and appreciate the magnitude and the importance of the church of Christ found in Scripture. They take it for granted. They don't really appreciate what our Lord had to go through. Now, first of all, what I want to do, I want to look at what I call the five P's of the kingdom. You remember Jesus said, I will build my church and I will give unto you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom. Jesus built his church and then he gave Peter the keys to the same entity or the same institution, and that is the church and the kingdom, one and the same. Paul said in Colossians 1:13 that he had been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, there'll be folks listening to this that may be of the premillennial view, and they would say, no, the church is an afterthought. The church was a substitute. The church was really not God's plan in the very beginning. It was the kingdom, but because they refused, the Jews refused the kingdom, then he set up the church, and that's totally false. The scripture tells us that it was predetermined, predestined by God. That's what the word literally means, predetermined by God. All you got to do is go to Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11. Before the foundations of the world, God chose the church as the manifold wisdom to be able to deliver the message to the world. It was through the church. This was not an afterthought. Do you know, if you don't really understand the church and the kingdom being one and the same, then you don't really have a good, and I talked about this last night, the right hermeneutics of interpreting the scriptures, because that's exactly what the Bible says. The second P I want to look at, it was prophesied by the prophets. Friends, when you look at Isaiah 2, and you look at Joel 2, and you look at Daniel 2, and then you go over to Acts chapter 2, and you see those prophecies in the prophets, and you see it fulfilled in Acts 2. That didn't happen by chance. That happened because God planned it that way, prophesied by Daniel. And you might remember in Daniel chapter 2, that huge image that the king, he saw, and they brought in his magicians, and they couldn't interpret the dream. But Daniel said, the God of heaven, my God can. And what did the God of heaven do? What did he say to through Daniel? He said, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head. You're the head of gold. And of course, we know Bible history. We know the next one was going to be the Medes and the Persians, and then Alexander the Great, and then the fourth one would be the Roman Empire. And then Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings, what kings? The Roman kingdom. The Roman kings. During the days of these kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And it would break into pieces and consume all of these other kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Men and women can fight. Men and women can bicker. Men and women can argue about the kingdom and about the church of our Lord. But it still stands today because it was prophesied by the Lord, fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Not only that, promised by Christ. In Titus 1:2, Hebrews 6:18, God can't lie. So what did God say? What did Jesus say? Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee, Peter, the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, will be loosed in heaven. Promised by Christ himself that I will build my church. An afterthought? A substitute? A mistake? Oh, my friends, we'll look tonight as we develop the lesson. This is going to go in maybe a different direction than what you're really thinking it's going to, because I'm going to show you how and why it's glorious, but I'm showing you how the church began and prophesied and promised by the Lord. Not only that, purchased by the very blood of Jesus. Acts 20:28, when Paul called those elders together there from Ephesus, there at Miletus, he said, you take heed unto yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Are you telling me that the church is really not that important? I can get to heaven and it doesn't matter where I belong to the church or not, or whether I understand the church or not. But, you know, it's just something that if you want it, to be a part of, that's good fellowship. No, my friends, that's not the way the Bible describes it. That's not the way the Lord described it. He said, I gave my blood for the church. That's how much he loved it. And for us to take advantage of us, and for us to, in some way, to think that it's not important, that's sad. We need to look at the value and the importance of the church of the Bible. Then it's practiced by faith. Those people that became Christians on the day of Pentecost, In Acts 2, verse 41, about 3,000 souls. Verse 44 says, and they continue steadfastly. Verse 42, in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. And they were of all one of mind and one accord. They were practicing New Testament Christianity. It was the same man, Paul, that wrote later on. He said that I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Practiced by faith. Friends, if you're going to be a Christian and you're going to go to heaven, you need to have a good understanding about the kingdom. Now, what I want to do for the rest of my lesson tonight, I want to look at why is the Church of Christ glorious? Why is it? Number one, you're all going to start with him. Because we have a glorious master. We have a glorious master. I've already given you some scriptures that would prove that our Lord loved the church so much that he gave his blood for it, that he promised to build it, that it was prophesied, and that it was fulfilled. So we've got all of that. But Jesus is the master. He's our master. You see, my friends, you're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. In Romans 6 and verse 17, but God be thanked. Though you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form. When the original comes back to the idea of that pattern that was delivered unto you. There are folks that make fun of the fact that we believe in a pattern for New Testament Christianity. There are people that used to be of us. They laugh at it. You can laugh if you like, but Romans 6:17, that's the very thing that it says. That we were the servants of sin, but we've obeyed that pattern. We've obeyed from the heart that doctrine, that teaching that was delivered unto us. So we have a glorious master. You remember what Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 17? He said, now listen, whatever you do, and you do in word or in deed, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we to do all in his name? Because he has all power. He has all authority. I was talking to, we stayed over in a place here in Woodbury on Saturday night, and we invited the people that was running this place to come to our meeting. And he was telling me that he had an opportunity that he got to go to see the Pope. And he was talking about how that was such an honor to be able to go and to see the Pope. And he was very respectful, and I was very respectful to him. I don't make fun of anyone. But I'm going to tell you right now, the Pope or any other religious leader is not the master of the Lord's church, the church you find in the Bible. No, not John the Baptist. No, not Alexander Campbell. No man. Jesus is the master. He is going to save the body. Ephesians 5, verse 23. 1 Corinthians 15, 24, he says, then cometh the end. Okay, what's going to happen when the end comes? He's going to take the kingdom, the church, and he's going to deliver it to his Father. Why? Because he's the master. He has all power. He has all authority. Nobody else on this earth has the power and the authority that our master, our Savior, who is the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. You know what? One of the things that's so unique to me is when we've been studying this on Wednesday night at Willette, is Old Testament survey, and we looked in the Old Testament. You know, do you really understand and appreciate the value of the New Covenant today? I mean, in the Old Testament, they had so many rules and regulations and laws that they couldn't keep that law perfectly. And so therefore, the high priest had to go in and offer sacrifices for his sins and for the sins of the people. He had to do that every year. They had to go through these rituals. I say ritual. They had to go through these different rules and regulations and rituals in order to be able to come to God. Did you know that Jesus is our mediator? No, if we have one mediator, there's one mediator between God and man, and that's Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. Don't you appreciate that? Don't you love the fact that our Lord was willing to be suspended between heaven and earth, die on that old rugged cross, came forth from the grave, and eventually ascended back to heaven for the salvation of your soul? He's our Master. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. Ephesians 1 in verse number 7. In whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. Through His blood we're saved. My friends, the church is glorious because we got a Master. Not only that, the church is glorious because of its mission. Did you know that God, if you're in the church, if you're a member of the church of our Lord that you find in Scripture, are you aware of the fact that God's given you a mission? It is called, what we call it, is God's marching orders. And I have said this occasionally. I will say that the church in most places have forgotten what our mission is. We're focusing too much on playing. We're focusing too much on fun. We're focusing too much on inwardly instead of outwardly. The mission of the Lord's church is just what our Lord said in Luke 19:10, when the Bible says that He came to seek and to save that which is lost. In Acts 8, verse 4, when there was a persecution arose in the church, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word. I've asked this many times. Do you have enough faith? If there was a persecution that arose, do you have enough faith that you'd still be faithful to God? Or would you go in hiding? COVID about killed, destroyed the church in a lot of places, brethren. We got afraid. We got very scared. And I think that we should have been very wise. Our elders, man, we were put in a position. We had 300 people there, and what were we going to do, you know? We didn't want to kill our membership. A lot of decisions had to be made. And some of them maybe wasn't made just like now as they look back. Maybe we didn't do it right because we're human. But that's a far cry from saying that when the mission of the New Testament church is to go out this building, go out these walls, and to shine for Jesus, to be that light of the world and to be the salt of the earth. That's what we're about. We're supposed to be helping people see Jesus in our lives. In Acts 8:4, they went everywhere preaching the word. Jude 23, Jude says, and others saved from the fire, or with fear, saving them and pulling them out of the fire. I have known members of the church, have been Christians for 40 and 50 years, never invited anyone to a Bible study, never invited anyone to church, never made a phone call, never sent a card, never tried to get somebody to come to services with them. Brethren, I'm telling you, our mission is that we have got orders from our Lord and Master, and He says for us to go. Too many people are sitting around on their do-nothings and the church and letting people die and go to a devil's hell, and people are unprepared to meet God, and there's not one thing that we're trying to do to reach them in a lot of places. And I'm saying that we've got to change that. It's not just the preachers and the elders' responsibility. It's all of our responsibility to try to reach out to our families, our friends, our foes, and to teach them about the church of our Lord. That's why the church is glorious. God gave us a mission. We're not just about fun and entertainment. We're not just about getting together to eat. Now, I like to eat, and I like to do all that, and there's a time and place for that. But what we're about, our focus is about worship, our focus is about evangelism, and our focus ought to be about benevolence. We're trying to make a difference in this world. That's what the church is about. I did a lesson, and I'm doing the same lesson at South Haven Lectures, June the 26th, and I did it in Macon County, and I got threatening phone calls. I was the talk of Facebook. That's happened a few times. My subject was the Masonic Lodge. And you know who I got attacked by? My own brethren. And one of the things that I say in that lesson, I went and I was on GBN and they were doing a Thursday Night Live on the Masonic Lodge. And I was talking about that in our world, if we could get folks as excited about the Lord's Church, the Church of the Bible, as folks are about all these civic organizations, and especially the Masonic Lodge, why, people will die for the Masonic Lodge, and they will memorize all kinds of things and get up before and all. And we sometimes have hard and difficult times getting people excited about being a member of the blood-bought church of which our Lord died, and understanding the mission of which that church is supposed to be fulfilling. Oh, I'd hate to be and stand before the Lord as an elder, as a preacher, as a Christian, and not try to do our very best to fulfill that mission. We've got all kinds of things. My wife does ladies, I think she's doing one here sometime in the future, but she does ladies' days, and we've been putting together, how can we convert people? You know, when your UPS man comes to bring you a delivery, bring you a package, how of searching for truth video for him. You know, when you go pay your electric bill, have you a track in there? Have you a little card and says, we've got some printed up, so we'd like to have a Bible study with you. It's got our name and phone number on it. We left one when we were over there on Saturday night and Sunday. We've got to do what we can to try to reach people, because our church, the Church of Christ, is a glorious institution instituted by the Lord, and He gave us a mission. Not only that, friends, it is glorious because of the message. You know, we've got a message that is unique more than any other message known to mankind. It's a message of salvation. Did you know that the message of the Church of Christ that's found in Scripture has a message that you can be saved eternally? You can be forgiven. As Hebrews 10:17 says, I will remember their sins no more. You mean God can completely, totally, 100% eradicate or forgive sins in my life? Yes. That's the message of hope, the message of salvation, the message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18-21. Here I was in sin, but now I can be reconciled back to God. How can I be reconciled back to God? Through this message of redemption. Here is a message of hope. Romans 8:24, we are saved by hope. The word hope there is not wishing. As a fellow told me the other day, he said, boy, I wish I could win the lottery. He said, don't you? I said, I don't guess I'll ever win it, because I've never bought a lottery ticket in my life. And he said, well, I wish I would. I said, well, if I was going to play it, I would rather use the word hope, because the word hope in the biblical sense means expectation. But you can't expect to win the lottery, because there's 500 million more expecting to do the same thing. But when it comes to salvation of your soul, you can expect it. Your faith can be strong enough in understanding that the message that God gave us, and that is the message of transformation. One of my favorite passages is found in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have become a new creature or a creation. All things have passed. We're not the same person that we used. When I was baptized in 1977, you're not going to believe this, I had hair down on my shoulder. That's right. And when I came up, I still had hair on my shoulders. But about a month later, I got rid of it. You know, I was in a process. I was learning. I was growing. I was developing. But the point of it is, brethren, the message of the New Testament church is that finally we've got hope for the very first time in our lives. I like going back into those jungles of India and preaching back into those jungles where those people will literally bow down and worship images and gods and all. And you go in there with the message of Jesus and the message of hope and share with them what the gospel says. They don't have all of these preconceived ideas and notions that our religious world in America's got. And so when you convince them according to Scripture, you'll line them up and you'll start baptizing them. And you'll go back next year and you'll go back the next year. And you'll see those same people, and you see a change in them. I've got to tell you this story. I was in India one time, and there was a man. We had 60,000 people gathered there for a gospel meeting, my first trip, 1993. I was on stage. People were sitting there on the ground. They had rice straw. They were moving around, and I couldn't see them for the dust. I had a handkerchief in one hand and a little New Testament in the other hand, and I was preaching and preaching. I fell off stage, too. I got too close to the edge, but that's another story. But there was a man, after we got through preaching, I preached for about 40 minutes, and Brother Ratnam came to me, and he said, "Brother, you through?" And I said, "Well, that's the way we do it in America. You're not in America, brother. We don't do short sermons. You preach again." So I preached part two. I preached 37 years over here. There ain't no congregation ever asked me to get back up and do part two. But they did. And I preached and I preached and I talked about salvation and the message of hope. And it's a glorious message. You can go from the pits and of sin and shame and embarrassment, and you can be forgiven. You can be God's child. You can be a member of the church of our Lord, of which He died for. And there was a man, a lot of them came forward to be baptized. They'd been studied with. And this man came and he wanted to be baptized, but nobody would be around him. There were eight different preachers baptized, and they baptized way on up in the night. I went over and I asked Brother Ratnam, I said, "There's something different about this situation here. This man, his wife or whoever that lady is, she's crying and nobody's around him." And he said, "I don't know, brother." He said, "I will ask." I said, "Okay." And he asked. This man had committed murder. This man had been a drunk. He beat his wife. His wife had been a member of the church for 10 years. Every time she'd go to Bible study and come home, he beat her. And she'd been praying for him for 10 years that he might have a soft and open heart. And she is shedding tears of joy. And he obeyed the gospel. And this old American boy here thought, is he really doing that for the right reasons? And next year, you know who was going with us from village to village carrying armloads of Bibles? And you know who was it that converted 13 people in one year? It was that man that finally got that glorious message into his heart. He obeyed the gospel and he became a New Testament Christian, and he became a member of the body of Christ, the greatest institution ever created by God. You think about it. This man is a member of the church. A glorious membership. You don't buy your way into this membership. You don't pay your dues. No, it just costs you your heart. It costs you your submission. You're surrendering your will to the will of God. And you become a member of the body of Christ. And they that gladly received His word, they didn't argue about it, they didn't get upset, they didn't debate it, they gladly received His word and were baptized and added unto them being the apostles, that day about 3,000 souls. In verse 47, and they, the church, was praising God and having favor both with God and man. And the Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. It was a glorious institution. You know why it was a glorious institution? Because it was created in the mind of God before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 3, 10, 11, because it was prophesied about from the apostles or from the prophets, fulfilled in the New Testament, and because Jesus promised to build it, it was glorious because it was from God. Glorious membership. Brethren, I have never regretted being a member of the Lord's church. I've been disappointed a few times, haven't you? Sometimes brethren that I have a lot of respect for, and sometimes maybe hold them up too high, and they let me down sometimes. Sometimes things happen. There'll be a movement within the church, and that really disappoints me. I have said from day one that I left a religious world that was all about division and became a member of the church of our Lord, and I made a promise to God that I'll never be a part of a split or a splinter. If the elders ever ask me to leave, want to fire me, they don't have to ask but one time. I will not cause any problems. My wife said, "You say that, but boy, that'd really be hard." It would be hard. But I'm telling you, friends, when we start dealing with the membership, the church, and this glorious church, we better be careful. We better handle it with kid's gloves. I'm here to tell you that there is no other organization on this earth that's like the Church of Christ. Why? Salvation is in this church. How do you know that? Ephesians 5, verse 23, he's coming to save the body. There's one body. Ephesians 4, 4, the body is the church. Colossians 1, 18, he's the head of that church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the church is to be subject unto Christ. We were door knocking. Matter of fact, we were door knocking in West Virginia. You were with us one year up there. And we went up to door knock with Brian Pitts and Joy Fair. A bunch of us went up there. And I went to this place. They sent me over to this place to preach. Never been there before. And my wife was with me. And we go in. And this lady, she walks up to me. She said, "You Jack Honeycutt?" I said, "Well, not supposed to be." She said, "Boy, you sure look a lot different than you do on TV." She just saw the debate, and she said, "You look different on TV." She said, "You look a lot younger on TV." I said, "You ought to see me on the radio. I look real young." I'm telling you, brethren, this lady was such a unique. She became our good friends, and we wrote a lot of letters. But you know what she told me that night? She said, "I'm glad to be able to meet you." She said, "I love my brothers and sisters in Christ." That's what we are when we're members of the body of Christ. We better be careful how we treat one another. We might need to make sure that when we're in a local congregation that we promote love, harmony, and unity, and goodwill. Why? Because this is the Lord's church. We're members of the Lord's church, the church of Christ that you read about in the Bible. It's not like a denomination. It's not like a civic organization. We're talking about the church that our Lord was in the very mind of God that planned it, that purposed it, that fulfilled it, that promised to build it. And God gives us an opportunity to be a part. It is a privilege. I preach this all the time. Sometimes too many of our members feel like it's a burden to be a Christian, that they have to go to church. You don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. You get to worship God. What a joy it is. What a blessing it is. If we could convince our membership that they understood, or they can understand, that it is a glorious thing to be a member of the body of Christ, you couldn't keep them out of the buildings. They'd want to be around their brethren. And finally, the church is glorious because of its mansion. It has a glorious mansion. Friend, you know when you're a member of the church and you're faithful, you know you can't lose. I told you on Sunday that I had been diagnosed with invasive malignant melanoma cancer. They called me about 3 weeks ago, the guy did, and he said they'd taken a little biopsy, and he said, "I've got bad news for you." It was on a Monday. We were doing Meals on Wheels. He said, "We got some bad news for you." He said, "You're going to have to go in, have to have surgery, and they're going to have to take it." He said, "Go real deep." And he said, "It's invasive, it's malignant, it's aggressive." And he said, "They'll probably take lymph nodes out." And he said, "I hate to be a bearer of bad news." I said, "I'm going to win either way." He said, "Do you understand what I said?" I said, "I understood what you said. Christians are going to win. Christians don't lose." Paul said in Philippians 1, 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Verse 23, "It's far better to go be with the Lord." Do we not believe that? Brethren, you cannot lose if you're a Christian. I don't care if you live on this earth 2 years after being a Christian, 2 months, or like a lady last week that was baptized last week, and she died about 6 or 7 days later, baptized her in a sheet. 8 different people did, had to hold her. But the point of it is, when you're a child of God, you've got a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. No wonder Jesus would say this, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I'm going to heaven one day. Heaven's not here on this earth. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to go be with God. Aren't you? Aren't you glad? Not because I'm perfect, but because I belong to Christ. And when Christ saved me by my obedience to the gospel, He added me to this glorious church. And because I am a member of that glorious church, I've got the promise of that glorious mansion. No wonder Paul would say this. You remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4? Some of the last words that the Apostle Paul ever penned. He said in verse 6, "For the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to be offered." It goes back to an Old Testament concept where the priest would offer, make a drink offering before he would offer the sacrifice. And Paul said, it's time for me to do this. It's time for me to die. He said, "I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith." What then, Paul? "Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, that the righteous judge shall give to me in that day, but not only to me, but to all those that love His appearing." Brethren, the church is glorious because we're going to get paid to be a part of a membership, a part of a church that's found in Scripture, that's able to serve and have as Jesus the Master and to fulfill our mission. We've got a mansion waiting for us. You can't lose. It's amazing to me. And it will not be defiled, and it fadeth not away, Peter said. This beautiful place, this mansion. Somebody might say, "Well, who's going to get the mansion?" Surely you wouldn't ask that question after me preaching for 40 minutes on what you have to do and what would be involved in it. But just in case someone's listening in the future, what do you have to do to be a part of that glorious church? And by the way, when Paul uses that phrase in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, and he said that it be without spot or without blemish, and that he might present himself a glorious church, then Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 24, "Then cometh the end, and he's going to take the kingdom, and he's going to deliver it to his Father." You've got to be in the kingdom. You can't go to heaven unless you're in the kingdom of God in this dispensation, this time period. Now, if you're safe, if you die and you're not old enough, then you're not lost and you're not saved, but you're safe, S-A-F-E. I've been in a written debate with a fellow about do we inherit our parents' sins? And bless his heart, he needs to do a lot of studying because Scripture is just replete, many Scriptures, that says that we're saved. We've got to be like babies. We've got to be like children. But once you become accountable, you become a sinner. Somebody says, "Well, I didn't want to." It doesn't matter whether you wanted to or not. When you have the ability to think and to reason and know the difference between right and wrong, you left the safe state and you entered into the lost state. How do you get out of the lost state and get into the saved state, where all of these blessings, this master and this mission and this message and this membership and this glorious mansion is awaiting? By obedience to the gospel. I've had men, I went to a place one time to talk to this man. They set me up, but that was okay, to discuss the Bible with this preacher. He told me to come. We met at his where he preaches at, a denominational church. I got there and there were 9 denominational preachers there. And they were shooting from every angle. And there was one of my elders with me. And he said, "Do you think we ought to reschedule this? Might be the only time we get to talk from the Scriptures in a very kind and loving way." And every time they would get mad or say, I said, "Fellas, we're dealing with God's word. Let's not get angry. Let's be calm." And I said, "Listen to this. The Bible says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And he, being made perfect, became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him. And you're telling me tonight that you don't have to obey God, that you just believe in Jesus and you accept him by faith and let God's grace save you, and that's all you got to do. That scripture, Hebrews 5:8-9, says that you have to obey. Jesus had to obey. So you either are misinterpreting the passage, or whoever wrote Hebrews 5:8-9 didn't get it right. Then I showed them what Paul said to the Thessalonica brethren: to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, you're going to say you have to obey. No, that passage inspired. Paul's an inspired writer. He says you have to obey. You say you don't have to obey. I'm going to go with what Scripture said. And they kept interrupting. I said, give me 10 minutes and I'll give you 10 minutes. So I had to listen to 9 speakers for 10 minutes before I could get back to my 10 minutes. But I'll have to say, through the whole thing, it was very polite. It was very kind. And I left that meeting and I said this to them: fellas, I love each one of you. I don't really know you. I love you and I respect you. I appreciate the fact that you want to do, in your mind, you want to do what's right. I appreciate that. I hope you want to do that. It takes more than that, though. It takes a determination to open up your Bible and to see what God says about that glorious church, salvation being in his church, in his body, in Jesus. Once you're in Jesus Christ, you're in the church. We've got to convince people of that. Some people say, no, I want Jesus, but I don't want the church. You can't separate them. And listen, brethren, those of us that are members of the New Testament church, we need to love and appreciate the church of our Lord and give God it. Our allegiance and our loyalty, and be devout and be dedicated to its mission and understand the message that God's got for this lost and dying world, and we may be the only one that can reach someone. So in conclusion tonight, why is the church glorious? It's glorious because God said it was. And because it's glorious and it was planned and purposed by God, and God doesn't make mistakes, it is a joy, it is a blessing to be a Christian and to be a member of the body of Christ. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations and restrictions and can't do this and can't do that. It's a relationship. When you become a Christian, when you believe with all of your heart, you repent of your sins and you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're baptized for the forgiveness of those sins, you have developed a relationship with the Lord. You made him your Father. You're his children. For we are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They read that verse to me that night, and I said, read the next verse. For as many of us as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So our faith, what kind of faith is he talking about in Galatians 3:26? He's talking about an obedient faith. He's talking about an active faith, not a dead faith, not an inactive faith. He's not talking about faith only. He's talking about if you really believe God, you really believe the message of God, and you're willing to repent, you can allow your faith to move you and motivate you to obey God by being baptized into Christ. Friends, it is a faith issue. That's all it is. The reason people argue about baptism, the reason they don't believe baptism, it's a faith issue for them. If they believed what the Bible says, they would accept it and go right on. But it's a faith problem. They don't have enough faith to believe that that's what God said. I'm glad to be a part of a glorious church. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, would you think about your soul? Would you think about the fact that if you were to leave this world unprepared to meet God? I just read on the internet this morning that 26 people every minute die and leave this world. And I thought that was really a small number. I thought it would be more than that. But what if you were one of the 26? And what if you died and you were not prepared to meet God? However you draw that last breath, that's what you're going to go into eternity facing God in the judgment. There's no transition period. And I'm trying to beg and plead and with people, just think seriously about your soul. If you're not a Christian, if you've never obeyed the gospel, quit arguing about it. Open up Acts 2 and look at it. It says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when you do that, the Lord will add you to His church, Acts 2:41 and 47. You can be a part of this glorious institution. You can love the brethren. You can be faithful to God. You can have the hope of going to heaven one day. Why in the world wouldn't a person want to do that? If tonight you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we bid you to come. We can baptize you into Christ tonight. Or if you've done that and you've been unfaithful and you're struggling in your faith, why not come and let us pray with you? We love you. We care about you. And God can forgive you this very night. Would you come? While together we stand as we sing.
If there are any that did not know about the glorious church at the beginning of this lesson, then you do now. We're so grateful to be a member of that purposed and planned body of Christ, the church, the kingdom. And we look forward to that mansion someday, as the Bible describes, and a home in heaven of those who are faithful members of it, those who are members of the body of Christ. Grateful, Brother Jack, for our lesson tonight and such a powerful presentation of it. We'll have another opportunity tomorrow night.